Thank you. And now we'll ask our brother Steve Sarossi to seek the Lord's blessing on Brother Owen's service.
O righteous Father, eternal God in heaven, Jehovah, thou who wast and art and shall be, we thy humble people come before thee this day in worship and praise, desirous of learning more of thy plans and purposes and thy character as it relates both to the church and to the world. How good, dear Father, it is for us to gather together apart from the world, apart from its spirit, apart from the stress and perplexity that we find there, and here take sweet counsel together. Pray a blessing upon our dear brother Owen as he shares with us the studies and meditations of thy word. More important to us than daily bread is thy word. For a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we, together, unitedly, will study a portion of thy word, and we pray that each may be refreshed and take comfort of the scriptures as he unfolds it from thy storehouse of truth. Be especially with those of our brethren who cannot be with us, those who are on beds of illness, and those who are undergoing severe trials and problems and difficulties at this time. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.
Now it is our happy pleasure to introduce to you again Brother Owen. We've known Brother Owen for many, many years. We spent many, many hours together discussing the truth, the Lord's Word. Precious hours of harmony when we have discussed the fundamental doctrines, and at times when we strayed into speculative prophetic areas, hours of little disagreement. But we have cherished Owen and its appreciation for the truth, the stand for the basic doctrines of truth, and his love for the service of the truth and his example of sacrifice. And he's going to speak to us on the subject of our beloved.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Thank you for the special hymn. I woke up humming that hymn this morning. I've been humming it all morning, and I thought, wouldn't it be great to have that hymn? I've gotten a special blessing in recent years out of my studies of the Song of Solomon, and realizing that the Song of Solomon was written for the Harvest Church. Another special blessing I've received from it since I've been studying the type of the Elijah picture, how the 1 Kings 19 parallels the Song of Solomon's chapter 3. And they all cover the period of 1799 through 1914. Also, the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk was written for the Harvest Church, as given to us in the first chapter, and it covers the harvest work, the tearing down of the old order, the binding of Satan, and through the period of time, to the time when the great company class is saying we're left behind. So we would like to bring some of those thoughts into focus this afternoon. And maybe I can pass on to you some of the blessings that I have received in my studies. First, turn to First Kings 19. Now, I'm not going to take time to read these. Time is short, and we want to spend more time with the words of Solomon. First Kings 19, you remember, and I'd like to preface my remarks concerning, because we're going to touch on some of the Elijah picture that we touched on yesterday, and as we mentioned yesterday, our heads are different shapes, so we think differently. We work from the known to the unknown, and we try to put the pieces of the puzzle together, just like we were doing yesterday. But our experiences have been in considering some of these prophetic pictures that no one has all the answers as to where the puzzle pieces fit. And so we always end up with some loose pieces. My suggestion is we don't try to force those loose pieces in the wrong places. There are two extremes and the middle. And unfortunately, sometimes when we're listening to someone, as we were listening to the panel members yesterday, even though they may take a middle position, brethren who are listening associate their ideas with those of the extreme position. We don't listen properly. It's very important that we listen to each other, and that will increase our communications. Some of the best parts of a conversation are the listening parts. Okay, so we view 1 Kings 19:1-21 as a period of time between 1799 and 1914. First of all, remember that the account goes that Elijah was asleep. Elijah was concerned for his life. He was running from the queen, and he who had vowed to get his life, and he was concerned about saving his life. And then he went to sleep. He went to sleep under a juniper tree, and then he was awakened and he ate. Then he returned to sleep. Then he was awakened again and told to eat for a journey, and the journey would be 40 days and 40 nights. And he ended up in Mount Horeb in the cave. And then in the cave he saw the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and he heard the still small voice. Okay. We think that the first sleep was the sleeping of the virgins post 1799 to 1260 years. And they were awakened. They were awakened by the fulfillment of the 1290 days. And they began to study. They began to understand Bible prophecy and chronology. But they went back to sleep. You know, they expected our Lord's return in 1874. And also they had that great ecumenical council in 1846. And they decided on the old traditional doctrines. And the sanctuary class was separated out from the host. And they went back to sleep. And then they slept. Not all of them fell asleep, though. And then they were awakened again. They were awakened again at the ending of the 1335 days, 1874. They were awakened and they began to eat. And they were preparing for a journey, 40 days and 40 nights, the period of 40 years between 1874 and Jordan, 1914. Then, of course, we find Elijah in the cave. I think the Mount Horeb represents the kingdom condition. The God of heaven would set up a kingdom in the days of these kings, 1878 to 1914. And then the cave condition represents the faith condition that we all have. The faith condition that we all have in the kingdom. And then he saw the wind, representing the winds of war and strife, the earthquake, the upheavals in society, revolution, and then eventually comes the fire. We see the incipient stages of anarchy now. And then he heard the still small voice. We heard the still small voice when we learned about the kingdom, when we came into the peace of God, when we came into this faith condition. And we still hear that still small voice. And we know that that's what's going to speak to humanity in the apocalypse through the fiery judgments that lead to the apocalypse. Now let us turn to the Songs of Solomon, the third chapter. And we find that this third chapter covers the same time period as we just discussed. The Songs of Solomon, as mentioned earlier, was written for the Harvest Church. And I think as we go through this, you'll appreciate that fact. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 3, Songs of Solomon. By night on my bed, I sought. I might explain here that, you know, the Songs of Solomon can be analyzed from an individual viewpoint, as an individual body member, or as a collective, as the church. We want to lift our minds off of the individual and look at the collective picture, the big picture, like we tried to do yesterday in the Elijah picture. By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, and I found him not. I will rise now. Now imagine, now think back now, and visually think of the events that we just described going through that period of time from the ending of the 1260 years. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. That's what they were doing, the wise and the foolish virgins both. You know, they were beginning to stir their minds, and they were beginning to seek after the truth. And they went into the cities, the nominal systems. The watchmen that go about the city found me. Who are the watchmen? The clergy. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? They were looking for the returned Lord. They were looking for the Lord. And they said, did you see him? No. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. They couldn't find. The clergy did not have the answers. But through their study, through their seeking, finally they beheld who they sought. I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Who is our mother's house? Who are their mother's house? The Sarah covenant. They were brought in, they brought him into their mother's house, the womb of the Sarah covenant. This is where this class is developed. I understand that Brother Storrs, who lived contemporary with the pastor and a little earlier, the real thrust of his message was the Abrahamic promise. The Abrahamic promise opened up to him, and he saw the promised seed and what it meant. And that's why the pastor jumped onto it. The pastor was made steward over all the goods. And he realized, when he saw the Abrahamic promise open up to him, you see, then he began to preach it. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Daughters of Jerusalem here are the foolish virgins, the great company class. By the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Now this is a prophecy. This statement is related to their looking for the presence early. This is telling us that they were looking for the presence too early, as the Millerites were doing. That's what this verse is telling us. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Now I might point out that the Songs of Solomon are numbered differently than the chapters of Solomon. So the sixth verse here begins the third song of Solomon, and the thought changes. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchants? This has a cross-reference to Joel 2, 30 and 32. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Malachi wrote about the great and terrible day of the Lord too, didn't he? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now we recognize that the sun being darkened refers to that period of time when the sun and the moon are darkened. The sun of the gospel and the moon of the law are darkened to basically the systems. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, with myrrh, wisdom, frankincense, with all powders of the merchants? Now this is beginning to describe our Lord's presence. Behold, his bed which is Solomon's. Now we're talking about the antitypical Solomon, the Melchizedek priest. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. Behold his bed. Behold his creed bed. Psalm 149. Yes, the creed beds were too short now for these wise and foolish virgins. And of course, they were seeking outside of the systems the real truth. Now this is a description of these the saints. They all hold swords, being expert in war, just like he says in Psalm 149. They have the sword of truth, you see. Every man hath his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night, because he's living in the nighttime of the gospel age, and he carries his sword, the sword of truth. King Solomon, our Lord, description of our Lord in his presence, made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. The wood of Lebanon, we relate here to Psalm 72. The cedars of Lebanon, representing everlasting life. And that's what our Lord came to offer to all humanity, was everlasting life. Through the new kingdom government, he made the pillars thereof of silver, of truth, and the bottom thereof of gold. Or the way the Hebrew reads on this, the seat and the arms of gold. The covering of it was purple. It was a divine throne, but it was a royal throne. And it was paved, the midst of it was paved with love. It was love, the love of the Lord, the love of sacrifice through the gospel age that prepared this throne, wasn't it? And for the daughters of Jerusalem. Yes, even the great company class has had a part in helping prepare this great throne of the kingdom. Revelation 14 and Revelation 19, 6 through 8 describes it. We don't have time to go into it. I'm sorry I have to move along so rapidly, but there are certain thoughts I want to communicate to you. Now we come to verse 1 of chapter 4, and Jesus is speaking. Now think of Jesus as our bridegroom, and we are his bride. We are in love with this bridegroom. And this is our bridegroom speaking to us. And he says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." We learned from Brother Weeks what this meant. You know, a dove, when it's in love with its mate, determines that its mate is in love with him by its eyes. And when no longer the eyes display the love, he knows his mate no longer loves him. So thine eyes are like dove's eyes. This is our Lord talking to us. We're in love with our Lord. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. The black goats that grazed on Mount Gilead gave it the appearance of a head with this beautiful black hair on it. Hair graces the face. It graces the countenance. Hair is a symbol of consecration. Your consecration graces your countenance to others. And our Lord is saying, "I love your consecration. I love your beautiful hair. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn." Teeth, we can masticate now. We can chew strong meat. Yes. Like a sheep that is clean shorn, which came up from the washing. We were mired in clay, but he washed us, and he made us whiter than snow. He gave us a robe of righteousness, whereof everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. Yeah, you're all fruitful. You're bringing forth. No one is not barren. Thy lips are like this thread of scarlet. They're thin, not thick and sensual. Thy temples and thy speech is comely. It becometh one who is consecrated. Thy temples are like the peace of a pomegranate within thy locks. The fruitages of the Holy Spirit show forth. Thy neck is like the tower of David builded for an armory, whereupon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Ephesians 6:12-18. Paul describes the armor. Normally, again, you know, when we study the armor, we apply it to a personal experiences. Think of the armor sometime. Study the armor sometime from the standpoint of the church collectively. How do we help each other put on the armor as a church, as a body? How does the armor protect us as a body, not as individuals? Try to stretch your mind into the bigger picture. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed upon the lilies. The Lord sees in us the second Eve and the capability of nurturing the world back to eternal life. Thou art fair. I'm sorry. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. The day is breaking, isn't it? We're in the morn of the millennium, and the shadows eventually will flee away. And there'll be no shadow there. The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his beams, and there'll be no shadows eventually. It will all be sunshine. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh. Myrrh is wisdom, and to the hill of frankincense. Wisdom gained by sacrifice. Thou art fair. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Come with me. And you know, this is the only scripture I've ever found which supports the idea that we should give up our restitution life rights for serving the Lord. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards. Amana here means truth. Lebanon means everlasting life. Shinar means white mountain. And Hermon means the Holy Spirit. Now what is he saying? He says, come away from Lebanon. Come away and give up your everlasting life on earth. Your opportunity for everlasting life on earth. Come with me, my spouse, from Lebanon, and look atop of Manna. Through the truth, look at the white mountain, the righteous kingdom. And the top of Shinar and Hermon. Think of the Holy Spirit. Think what you can have through the Holy Spirit, being a spirit-begotten child of God. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. We're like the high priest decked with the jewels of the breastplate. The jewels of the breastplate represented the characteristics of the Melchizedek order. And here he's saying how we're decked with this beauty. How fair is my love, my sister? Why would he call us his sister? Because we have the same father. He was begotten of the same father that we are. So we are his sister. My spouse, we're also his spouse. How much better is thy love than wine? You know, he's saying, I love your love better than I love the doctrine. I appreciate your love and the smell of thine ointments than spices. How do you compound perfume? How do you compound perfume? You do it with spices. You do it with odors that are not pleasing to have a pleasing aroma, but in their mixture they have a pleasing aroma. For example, even skunk scent is used in perfume. And so the Lord is saying, you know, with this mixture of spices, what do the spices represent? The results of the bitterness of sacrifice, and that yields a perfume. Thy lips, my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. Yes, our words are like honey to him, and the truth is like honey and milk, isn't it? Milk, honey is a perfect fruit. It's a perfectly balanced food. Contains all the minerals you need for your body and all the energy you need. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. A garden is enclosed. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. What is this garden? It's the harvest garden. And he walks through the harvest garden, gathering the true saints, the wise virgins. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Psalm 46 tells us that eventually that fountain will open up. That spring will open up and it'll become rivers of the water of life to humanity. But now it's sealed up, isn't it? Until it's beyond the veil. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. What is he referring to here? He's referring to the fruit eats, the pomegranates. I understand a pomegranate has 7 different flavors of fruitage in it. The camphor and the spikenard and the saffron, they're bitter, and they represent the self-sacrifice. But as a result, the perfume comes forth. He's also describing what is described in Exodus 30, the compounding of the Holy Spirit: cinnamon, calamus, frankincense, and myrrh. These compounded represented the characteristics of the saints: wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and workmanship, as described in Exodus 30, 23 through 33. A fountain of gardens, a well of waters, and streams from Lebanon. Yes, the rivers of the waters of life shall be poured out, and whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Awake, O north wind, and come from the come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come in his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The north winds are bitter winds. They're the winds of trial. They're the fiery chariots that come, aren't they? But the south wind is a pleasant wind. In reality today, that's the way it is. The south wind is a pleasant wind, which brings forth the fruitage. Now, beginning verse 5, chapter 5. I am come. I am present. I am come to my garden. I am come to the harvest garden, the harvest church. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Ye drink abundantly, O beloved. What did he say in Luke 12? I will come forth and I will serve mead in due season to all of you. Now the context changes. In verse 2, now we hear the virgin speaking. I sleep, but my heart awakeneth. This is at the point of time of the Laodicean church, 18, when the seventh messenger began, and 1874 on. I sleep. Yes, the virgins had fallen asleep, as we mentioned. And he said, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Oh, yes. Now they begin to hear the voice of the beloved knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and sup with you, and you with me. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew. Yes, and my locks with the drops of the night. My head is filled with dew. We're in the early morning of the millennial age. We see the dew of the morning, but we also see the nighttime of the gospel age. My locks are filled with the dew of the morning. My consecration is filled with the dew of the morning, the opening of the day, the entering into the day, but it's also filled with the night of the antitypical day of atonement. I have put off my coat. We have. Some have. Matthew 22. The wedding garment parable fits this. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. You remember the description of the Laodicean period? You are blind, naked, and poor. You have put off your justification. See, you haven't used the eye salve, and you're poor. You're poor in righteousness. My beloved put in his hand to the hold of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Yes, we answered the knock. and it turned us on. I rose up to open my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. Isn't that true? We opened the door, and the eye salve helped us see. We were like blind Bartimaeus in John 9. We were blind, but the Lord took some spittle, some truth, and he took some clay. He used some of the brethren. He mixed it, and he wiped away the blindness. Once we were blind, but now we can see. And my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest be able to see. I opened to my love, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. These are the foolish virgins. When the time came to go out to meet him, they needed oil. And so they said, go out and buy it. We can't give you ours. Go out and buy it. And so here is one, here's a foolish virgin who says, I opened, but I couldn't find him. You see, it was too late for them. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. Isn't that what happened in the systems? The saints who heard the truth and began to teach the truth in the systems, the clergy, the watchmen, pushed them out of the systems. It was because of this kind of action that the keepers of the walls took away their veil from them. I know a sister who was witnessed to before she came into the truth. She was witnessed to, and it turned her on for the Bible. So she decided, I'm going to go to church. So she went to church. While she was in church, she was made a school teacher, a Sunday school teacher. And then she started studying the volumes to help herself in the Sunday school lessons. She got the truth. She started to teach the truth, and they excommunicated her from the church. Very good description here. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I'm sorry. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. They pushed him out of the church. I remember Brother Blinn said, when he was leaving the church, they said to him, you're following a man. He said, I'll follow any man who walks ahead of me and the Lord. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him. Now this is the great company class, foolish virgins saying, this is the wise virgins saying to the foolish virgins, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm lovesick. What? And they come back with this question. What is your beloved any more than any other beloved? Why is he so special to you? And then they answer. Now I'd like for you, while you're considering this answer, to think in your minds of Daniel 2. Don't only think of our Lord here as an individual, but think of this as a counterpart of the description of the great image. Man had their image of the beast, their image of the four Gentile empires. God has his image of the four Gentile empires. They're all beasts. But here's the kingdom government. Here's a description of the kingdom government. Our Lord, our bridegroom. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest amongst 10,000. My beloved is the Son of Man. My beloved took Adam's place in death. His head as the most fine gold. He's divine. Revelation 14, he's a king. His head is of gold. I'm sorry, I lost my place here. And his locks, his hair, his consecration is bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. A good correlation with this is the description of our Lord in Isaiah 11, and his judgments and his righteousness in the kingdom. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, full of love, compassion, understanding, by the rivers of waters, the great rivers of the waters of life, washed with milk and fitly set, just. His cheeks are as a bed of spices and sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh, just as Isaiah describes it, as one of wisdom and helpfulness, and one who judges without partiality. His hands are as gold rings set in beryl. Beryl is a symbol of wisdom. And his belly, yes, he moves in wisdom, he acts in wisdom, and his belly is bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Sapphires are symbolic of faithfulness. His legs as the pillars of marble, set upon the sockets of fine gold. You know, the great image had legs of iron, a church-state system, weakened by the clay. But these legs are gold. They're divine. They're set in marble. They're firm. They're just. They're immovable. And his countenance. Notice his countenance. It's like everlasting life. It's like Lebanon. Isn't that a beautiful description? To have a countenance that exudes everlasting life. What a countenance to have. His mouth. Yes, he has wonderful kisses, doesn't he? His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is our beloved, brethren. This is our friend. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Thank you, Owen, for that lovely study on our beloved. We want to make two announcements. One announcement that we should have been making all day long. Those who are staying at the dorms, be sure you return your keys to the registration desk, to the sisters at the registration desk, before you leave. Owen was talking about legs of gold of our beloved. These keys are worth more than their weight in gold as far as the university is concerned. So please return your keys. Don't forget and leave it in your hip pocket, and remember when you're 500 miles on the way home. At 2:30, in addition to our service here in which Brother Bill Geisinger will speak, the children's class will have age group 4 to 8, a study on Noah and the Ark by Sister Kathy Stein. Now, to give us more time for fellowship, let us just arise and have Brother Owen close with a word of prayer.
Our Holy Father, we hallow thy name. We are grateful, Father, for our heavenly bridegroom, Christ Jesus. We are grateful for this relationship of being espoused to him. We pray that we might be found faithful. We ask thy blessing upon us collectively and individually. And now we ask thy blessing upon all thy people, wherever they are. And we seek thy forgiveness of all of our shortcomings and thy overruling of anything said or done amiss. And we commit all unto thee in Jesus' name. Amen.